All right, if you turn to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, as we look at this last, really, exhortation before the apostle disperses with the greetings to the various saints and the different churches as he passes along those greetings to them from the churches, which are messages in themselves, which are really, really great themes there. We will not dwell on them in great detail, but here I wanted to spend a little bit of time as we looked at this particular text here, from verse 5 and verse 6, continuing from the apostle's request for prayer. He had prayed that, asked them to pray for him, that the Lord would give Paul and those who were with him an open door of utterance, verse 3, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then he kind of wraps things up before he gives the personal greetings here with this last two verses, which I felt compelled to deal with here. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Some good thoughts there, some good exhortation there that you and I can learn from, and I trust that we will today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as the word goes forth, I pray that you'll help us and that this will be an encouragement in every way. Lord, that we will see our need to be faithful and that we'll walk as he has spoken here. Thank you, Father, for this time together, and pray that you'll bless the word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look here, the apostle is speaking about something that's very common, and he uses this term walk many, many times in his letters. He's using the term walk as a metaphor to speak of not the physical walk, but the spiritual walk, the spiritual direction that we go in. Okay, so he's for some reason he's used that quite often in his letters. And the Lord Jesus used it, and even the other apostles used it in their letters too, but Paul used it quite liberally. And just to give you like a little sampling here, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. All right, so he's taking that word walk and he's making a spiritual application to it, as the apostle does as well. That's found in John chapter 11, verse 9. And there's several other times where Jesus takes that word walk and he makes the metaphor apply to a spiritual truth. And Paul and Jesus were really emphasizing holiness. Again, that's something we've emphasized quite a bit. That was one of the first, I think that was the first Sunday school lesson I did about a year ago when I came here, as we went through this doctrine of holiness and how important it is in a local church and for believers to be taking into their heart and life, because it has a great deal of bearing upon our witness in the gospel ministry. So Paul used this word in many other contexts in the New Testament. In Romans 6:4, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he used this word very liberally, and from the book of Romans on to the book of Revelation, that word is used in a spiritual text, in a spiritual context, in a metaphorical context, 56 times. So that's kind of important. Jesus said to walk in the light. He said to walk in the light. Paul says, walk in the steps of faith, Romans chapter 4, verse 12. Paul said, walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He said, walk not after the flesh, Romans 8, 4. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day, Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16. Walk in good works, Ephesians 2, 10. Walk in love, Ephesians 5, 2. Walk circumspectly. And that's a very parallel passage to what we're looking at today. From Ephesians 5, 16, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for we know that the days are evil. Paul said, walk in my example, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Walk worthy of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Walk honestly, 1 Thessalonians 4:12. And also in the other letters of the other apostles, this word is used. John uses it, James uses it, Peter uses it, and of course it's used in the book of Revelation as well. Well, as the apostle winds up his letter here, he's first now talking about the quality of our walk. What is the quality of our walk? Well, he says, you and I need to walk in wisdom. And of course, this can be no other. If we're going to look at this from the standpoint where the apostle's getting here, he's saying, walk in wisdom, and that is correlated directly to the Word of God, right? Because wisdom and the Word, when we're looking at it biblically, are synonymous. So he's not talking about walking in worldly wisdom, obviously. He's not talking about walking in academic wisdom. He's talking about spiritual wisdom. Walk in wisdom. And really, when we look at wisdom, wisdom is applying the Word to our heart. It's not talking about something that you know. You and I know a lot about the Bible. We know a lot about things that have happened in the Bible. We know about different stories of the Bible. We know the resurrection truths, the gospel, all those things. But wisdom is not just knowing about the things in the Bible. It's applying them into our hearts. So true biblical wisdom is taking biblical truth and making application and working it out in your daily living. Okay, so that's what we speak of, and that's how the book of, that's how wisdom is looked at in Scripture. Especially if you look at the book of Proverbs, you'll see wisdom mentioned quite a bit, but it's always in relationship to the practicality of something that we actually live out in our life. So the quality of our walk is that we walk in wisdom, and that is basically speaking of the Word of God. Now, the men of this world walk after the wisdom of this world, and the inclination of their own heart, the natural man, is the way they go. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So they are walking in their own wisdom. What is that? Common sense. Rationalism. Reason, instinct, academic, philosophical, scientific wisdom. That's where we're looking at the world. But when Paul says walk in wisdom, he's saying no. So right now, Paul is setting up a contrast as we live amongst those who are unbelievers. Okay? Because they have a certain wisdom that they're following, and they have a world view that they're living after, but you and I have something different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you hold your place there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle here in verse 19 says this, and it's very familiar to you, I know, but it's still pertinent to what we're looking at today. He says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." All of the brilliance of worldly, academic, philosophical wisdom, as impressive as it might seem, means absolutely nothing to God. Jesus said, those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. And we have that that viewpoint. Oh, wow, look what he said. Wow, that was really cool. Okay, well, if it isn't God's word, God says, no, not so cool. Because God elevates his word above himself. I mean, he's really elevating his word. And he says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. So, he speaks about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, going back to the first part of the chapter, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, because we walk in the applied wisdom of Scripture. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are." So, we need to walk in wisdom. Turn now also to Psalm 119 in verse 22, where we see the psalmist here in his prayer. Psalm 119, verse 22, he says this. And I'll read down through verse 38 here. Just look at verse 33 through 39 of Psalm 119. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." What is he asking for? He's asking for wisdom. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." That's a prayer that God's going to answer. If you pray that prayer, God's going to answer. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, what? We know that now, don't we? We've been memorizing that for our opening for Sunday school. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And what does God do? Gives to all men liberally, doesn't he? And he doesn't make you feel like an idiot for asking him. He upbraids not. Let's ask God for wisdom, right? That's one thing you can take away from this today. If I ask God for wisdom, spiritual wisdom from the Word of God, he will give it to me. I'm so thankful for that. I don't know how many times I've prayed that prayer, and he's answered. Psalmist says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments." There again, wisdom is applied knowledge. "For therein do I delight. Incline mine heart," verse 36, "unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and revive thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear." So, walking in wisdom takes into account everything that happens to you in light of what God has said. This includes being not unwise, as the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 5, but knowing what the will of the Lord is. Knowing what the will of the Lord is. Wisdom would incorporate all of what I have just mentioned in the summary of Paul's use of the word walk, as I mentioned all those uses there. Wisdom is really the word walk. It's talking about wisdom. And such a person who has wisdom does not walk in ignorance. When something happens to them, if you're walking in wisdom, what happens? You don't respond in the flesh, but you look back at the commandments of God, you look back at the law of God, and you realize that God has brought something into your life for a particular reason. What are you going through in your life right now as a Christian? What are you dealing with? Are you dealing with something that can't be solved? Think about it. Are you? That's not a trick question. It can be solved. See? Because God brought it into your life. Because of God's sovereignty, His providence. Everything has come into your life for a reason. And God has given you in His Word wisdom on the answer that you need. So we see that wisdom. And another aspect of wisdom is when you and I know our own weakness. We know our weakness. We know the propensity we have to do certain things that we ought not to do. We know where we are weak. And because we ask for wisdom, God gives us restraint. Solomon, in his wisdom, observed this in the book of Proverbs. He said, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil, and he hideth himself." And he hides himself. "But the simple pass on and are punished." In other words, the simple are those that don't have wisdom. In light of having wisdom in regard to your weakness, Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So you know what your weaknesses are. There's certain things that you want to avoid so that you will not make provision for the flesh to gratify the flesh. God wants you and I to apply wisdom. God wants you and I to respond biblically to those things that are happening in your life right now that you think are out of your control. You see, God wants you to respond biblically to those things. What tends to happen when we don't walk in wisdom is that we think subjectively. And we start to evaluate everything with, how do I feel at the time? And so that's why, like, when you're in a good frame of mind, you can handle just about everything. Have you ever thought of that? Boy, when I'm in a good frame, you can say something that's totally off the wall and I'll be fine. But have you ever noticed sometimes when you're not such a good frame, somebody can say the least little thing and you go, you know, you take it all wrong, right? Because you're not in a good frame. So a man or a woman who walks in wisdom knows that no matter how they feel, God is totally in control of what happened to them, and everything that somebody says to them, everything that somebody does to them, or whatever event happens to you in that particular time of your life, it is given by God, divinely assigned by God. And that's something that you have to continually train yourself to think as you grow in grace. These things are here for a purpose, and I need to learn from that. If any man lack wisdom, we are invited to ask God, who gives to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is what? Like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And you know what? You're going to be double-minded. Double-minded. An unstable man who is one that's up one day, down the next. Ruled by their emotions, and sometimes in bondage to them. Let that man think that I'll receive anything of the Lord. He needs to walk in wisdom. He needs to realize, hey, this problem that's happened in my life is not because of somebody else, but it's something within my own heart that I need to deal with. God has allowed this for me. Walk in wisdom. But he also says here, and what he's speaking about in this area of wisdom, to walk in wisdom toward them that are outside. You could translate that also to them that are without or outside of the faith. It shows the direction toward something. And so our wisdom is going to be used in the area of our testimony, in the area of our witness, in the area of our evangelism towards those that are without. So we need to walk in wisdom towards them that are outside, those who are outside of the faith. So it has the idea of intentionality, which really brings us back to what we've been discussing in Sunday school class about evangelism. Our evangelism needs to be intentional. We are not to retreat from the unbeliever, but to engage them and to be a witness to them. But in order to do so, we need to be walking in wisdom, and we need to know how the unbeliever thinks. We need to understand how the unregenerate man thinks. Now, every man that you talk to and every woman that you talk to has a different reference point, don't they? They have a different reference point. In other words, they have a world view. When you speak to someone, they may have the world view that nothing is knowable. Well, that's a difficult type of person to talk to when you talk to somebody like that. But there are a lot of those types of people out there. They say, how do you know that to be true? You say, well, the sky is blue. Well, how do you know that? You know, that's a kind of a difficult type of person to talk to, really, because they rejected everything that has been given to them. They doubt everything. You need to walk in wisdom. But there are some people that think in the terms of the old school, and that everything is proven by science. Everything is knowable through science and through rationalism. That's another group of people that have that type of background. And other people are thinking through their senses, you know, how they feel about things. So you've got all different types of people, and you have to kind of be aware of what is their philosophy, what's their worldview. But Paul says, walk in wisdom towards them. Just don't plow into a person without taking into account what kind of a person they are. And we get into that quite a bit in our evangelism. And we'll get into that with the practical aspects as we start that next week. But we need to understand that regenerate persons are blind to the things of God as far as they are concerned, and they do not understand the things of God. But you know what's really amazing when you're walking in wisdom is that you and I need to know this. They know exactly how you need to live. They do. In other words, they know that as a Christian, they know how you are to behave. They know how you are to respond. And they expect you and me to respond perfectly. They're expecting you to be perfect, the unbeliever, because they know in their consciences how a believer is supposed to be. Wow, that proves to be quite a challenge, doesn't it? And I know, because I've worked many times in an unbelieving environment, and people that know that you're a Christian know that you've got to carry yourself almost perfectly. What about the Lord Jesus when he walked? What do you suppose the Pharisees were doing when he was walking on the earth? They were evaluating every single thing that he did, watching him like a hawk to see if he'd slip up. And the big difference is he never did. That confounded them. That drove them crazy that he never slipped up. He was always perfect. He's our Savior, that's why. And only the God-man could do that. He's our Redeemer. He came to redeem us. And in order to redeem us, he had to be the perfect man to do so, without sin. But the same principle applies from the unbeliever. They looked at Jesus, the Pharisees looked at Jesus to see if they could find one fault in him. They didn't find any. They're going to look to you to see if they could find one fault in you. And guess what? They're going to find fault. Okay? But in light of that, you and I need to walk in wisdom, knowing that they are looking at you. When you go to work tomorrow morning, I want you to recognize something. If everybody at work knows that you're a Christian, and I hope they do, they should. Okay, if they don't know you're a Christian, then you've got another problem. But if they know that you're a Christian, I want you to know something. They are evaluating you very, very carefully. And they are evaluating you all the time. They're watching you all the time. You need to walk in wisdom toward them who are without. If you have an unsaved spouse, that unsaved spouse is evaluating you all the time. If you have an unsaved child, they're watching you all the time. If you have an unsaved parent, they're watching you all the time. I know. I'm at home, and my mom watches me all the time. Pretty frustrating when you're the son. But nevertheless, I have to be watching my life. I have to be watching my life. I have to be very careful of my life. So wisdom is aware of that and aware of the unbeliever and how they think. Let me just quote again from the book that I've been trying to advertise here, written back in the 1850s, before the Civil War even, Pastor Terry wrote this. He said, "We repeat the position that challenges prayerful reflection from all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And I hope you'll listen to this because it's pretty pointed. "That the chief reason why so small a proportion of our fallen race has been reclaimed to Christ is not because our Savior and the Gospel are not perfect, not from the want of a purer version of the Scriptures, nor so much for the want," and want is used here in the terms, in the old terms as lack, "not from the want of a purer theology, nor so much from the lack of more and better preachers, nor so much from the want of a more extensive circulation of the Scriptures and other good books, nor so much from the want of more colleges and theological schools. It is certain that a deficiency in these most important instrumentalities operates most extensively against the cause of Christ. So he's admitting that there is some things there that work against the cause of Christ. But the grand evil that lies back and gives rise to the most of the difficulties in the way of the world's redemption and towers up itself like mountains piled on mountains is the want of a more thorough piety or holiness in the mass of church members. Let this be removed and most of the other impediments disappear. Wow. He's saying then that you and I need to guard our hearts. We need to watch our lives and live consistently in the area of the gospel. But we see as the apostle moves forward here, he says, not only are we to walk in wisdom, we're to walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, but we're also to redeem the time. And so we see the expediency of the apostle's exhortation here. He's talking about the time that we live in. And he's talking soteriologically for us being redeemed by Christ. Redeem the time. I mean, the same word is used about salvation, the word redeem. The word is a Greek word, agorazo, and it's got the aspect of going to the slave market and purchasing something back out of the slave market to redeem it. It has the idea of buying back, redeem, to buy back something. It has the idea of recovery. And so Christians ought to realize something. Time is moving quickly. Time marches on. And the apostle is trying to say here, we don't have a lot of time left. How many of you have ever wasted time? Can you get the time back that you wasted?
No.
Now, how many of you wasted money? Can you get that back?
No.
You can. You can get back wasted money. You can recover from debt. You can recover from foolish mistakes that you made with your money. There's the difference. But you can't go back and say, can I have that time back that I blew yesterday? No, it's gone. It's gone. It's in the past. You know, we need to remember something. We're in the eternal realm here. And what we do for eternity is so important. And we need to redeem the time. We need to remember time will be no more very soon. The apostle is talking about urgency here in our walk in wisdom toward the unsaved. We need to be concerned, intentional in our evangelism, realizing that the time is slipping beyond us. You say, well, I'll speak to my loved ones tomorrow. Will that day come? And many times our lives are filled with good intentions. We need to recognize something that James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 13. He says this. He says, come now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the next day. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So we need to redeem the time. And then the apostle further qualifies it and he says, as we walk in wisdom, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You and I need to be really careful how we speak, because how you speak reflects who you are. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Paul said in Colossians 3, 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. So how we speak is important. How do we speak? With grace. With grace. Now, our tendency is to jump on sin and to chastise and to really come down hard. But that's not what the apostle is speaking of here. He's speaking of our approach, knowing as we come to somebody, we come with meekness, as the apostle says in Galatians, knowing also that you and I are of the same mold, if you will. So we need to speak with grace in our hearts, recognizing that we too could fall, recognizing that men who don't deserve anything have access to the gospel. And not only that, but he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And that's part of walking in wisdom, because you and I need to employ the gospel in our speech. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Jeremiah said, is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So remember something, as the apostle says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll just comment on that very briefly here. But he says, verse 20, you and I are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. What is an ambassador? He's a representative. And that representative isn't free to tell that other country what he feels. He has to expressly tell that other head of state exactly what his head told him to say. That's a true ambassador, right? And if you and I are going to be ambassadors for Christ, you and I need to expressly speak what God told us to say. That's speaking in wisdom, letting our speech be seasoned with salt, communicating the message of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is what you and I need to do, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, and God will give you wisdom in that as you walk in wisdom. So consider that. The whole idea here that the apostle is getting at, and we can sum it up in one word. As we walk in wisdom, we need to be holy. We need to be holy. That is the key to our witness and our ministry as believers at Berean. I trust that God will help you and enable you as you consider that final exhortation by the apostle as he wraps up this great letter to the Colossians. Paul has said a lot. He's given a lot of teachings about who Christ is. He's given a lot of doctrinal truth, but he's given a lot of instruction as to how we are to apply that into our life as well. What a great book this has been so far. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we close out this part of the service, we pray that you will work in our hearts. Help us, O Lord God, to take the words of the apostle to heart seriously, and that we will walk in wisdom, realizing that the world is constantly evaluating us, looking at us, searching us, screening us for every little flaw they can find. And yes, they will find some. But we pray that they will not be glaring things, and that you will help us, O God, to bring the attention to the gospel itself, that our speech would be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.